this morning, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Great psalm, psalm of comfort, psalm of calming, psalm of peace. A lady by the name of Marcia Hornick wrote what she calls the antithesis to Psalm 23. And it goes like this. The clock is my dictator, I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me to deep depression, it hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I'll never get it done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. As you look ahead to 2020, what kind of year do you want? Do you want a Psalm 23 year? Or do you want an antithesis of Psalm 23? In fact, the first 3 weeks, what kind of year have you had? Has it been a Psalm 23 year? Or has it been more inclined towards that antithesis of Psalm 23? Today we're continuing our little series on planning your year, on starting your year. Actually, this one's on planning your year. Billy Graham, one of the questions he was asked near the end of his life was, what's your biggest surprise through it all, through these decades of ministry and living? What's the big surprise? He said, that's easy. The brevity of life. That's the big surprise. The brevity of life. Life is short, and the older you get, the shorter you understand and realize it is. You graduate from high school, you turn around twice, you're halfway through your working career, you turn around again, you're headed for retirement. Life moves fast. A couple of foundational passages this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. It says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Talks about making the most of every opportunity. The phrase there means to redeem or to buy back the time, to capture your time and invest it in something worthwhile, something that matters. Make the most of every opportunity. Another important passage, Psalm 90, which is one of those great psalms of comfort, but right in the middle of the psalms of comfort, we read this. It says in Psalm 90, verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is great as the fear that is your due. And then this kind of application. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. So the question this morning is, how do we do that? How do we number our days? How do we live with a right view of time and live wisely in light of the brevity of life? How do we, as it said in Ephesians 5, make the most of every opportunity, redeem the time, buy back our time? How do we do that? How do we live a Psalm 23 year life? Versus that antithesis, that life of franticness. Now, I've been a student of time management and planning and all that kind of stuff for as long as I can remember. I think it started when I went to Bible school and got these syllabi, all these course summaries with all of the assignments, and it looked overwhelming. And I realized I've got to figure out a system for getting this stuff done. And I remember laying it all out and taking all those assignments and putting them on the calendar on their due dates, and it was this overwhelming list of assignments, and just started picking away the first one due, and the next one due, and the next one due, and working my way through until by the middle of October, I was done all my assignments for my first semester of school. And I just spent the rest of the semester harassing people who were, still studying and doing their work. And I realized there's some benefit to this planning thing, and it kind of spilled over into my working life. Now, like some of you, as a pastor, particularly in my regular pastoral ministry, I had one of those jobs that was never really done. There was always more to do. A lot of jobs are like, there's always more to do. There's always more to do than you can possibly do. And so the challenge then becomes prioritizing. What's the most important thing? There's 1,000 things. What are the most important 3 or 4 or 5? That's really the challenge. And so I developed my own little planning system and wrote about it and spoke about it. And what I discovered is that this whole planning thing is not about getting the most you can get done. That's you know, productivity. A lot of people think it's about getting as much done as possible. No, it's about getting the right stuff done. With enough margin in your life that you're living a Psalm 23 life, that you're not living in that place of franticness, that you're living in a place of peace and even a place of rest. Today what we're going to do is take a look at a couple of biblical foundations for redeeming our time, for numbering our days wisely, and then I want to give you some practical steps, some applications on how we can actually do that. So a couple of foundations. One of them is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is written by the Apostle Paul. He was the primary missionary in the early church, planted a lot of churches, had some people he was mentoring. Timothy was one of his proteges. And the Apostle Paul is nearing the end of his life. He's kind of staring death in the face. He knows his time is short, and this is what he writes. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. He's talking about dying. He's not talking about going on a trip. He's in prison, I believe, at this point. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And what we see in this little snippet is this sense that he's lived this life, and he's not so much looking back as looking forward. He's actually looking forward into eternity. He's got this eternal focus. And if you recall that DNA of a Christ follower, one of the traits of a follower of Jesus is being focused on eternity, being kind of almost distracted by eternity. And certainly the Apostle Paul was in that mode. He was distracted by eternity. A fellow by the name of Edward Bamfield, a sociologist at Harvard University, did some study on successful people. Now, I don't know how he defined successful. I'm sure the definition was, you know, very highly productive people who accomplished some significant public level things in life. But he did this study and discovered that the most successful people had a longer time perspective than others. That is, they thought further ahead in their planning. They weren't just thinking of this week or this year or even next year. They're thinking of this decade. They're thinking of beyond. They're thinking often generationally, thinking down the line, very, very long term. The further ahead you think, the better your planning is going to be. How far ahead do you think? How far ahead do you plan? Here's a famous little summary of life. The first dot is your birth. The second dot is when you're done school. The third dot is when your children are done school. The fourth dot is when you retire, and the fifth dot is when you die. And the arrow is the rest of your existence in eternity. That's a snapshot of every one of our existence. The dots might be further or closer apart. There might be fewer or more of them, but there's not a lot of them. And the point from that really is that life in relation to eternity is very, very short and goes by like this. And then into eternity. The first foundation of planning your year, of wise planning, of redeeming your time, is to have that eternal perspective, to have the longest term view that you can have, to use your time now in light of eternity. The longer your perspective, the more successful you'll be in what matters. One person put it this way: without a right view of eternity, we cannot know the real value of time. We've got to understand the reality of eternity to put time in its place and understand just how fleeting it is. It's like holding a handful of dry sand and it's just running through your fingers. That's time. And it just goes and you can't stop it and you can't stop it and you try to hang on to it and it gets away on you and the next thing you know, it's over. That's the nature of time. And so it's important in planning and thinking our lives that we have this eternal perspective. Another foundation is found in that passage I already looked at, Ephesians chapter 5, where it says this: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. That's redeeming the time, buying it back, investing it wisely, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And I find it interesting that woven in here with this thinking about time is this idea about God's will, knowing and doing his will. Jesus, remember Jesus in the garden? He's about to get captured. He knows that. He's about to go to the cross. And he's praying this interesting prayer. He says, Lord, if there's any other way, please, let's do it another way. If there's any other way except this cross, let's do it that way. He said, ultimately, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. In fact, when he taught his disciples to pray, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Part of that prayer was those famous words, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's a prayer that we're called to pray. Pray for God's will and God's kingdom and God's glory. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a very well-known passage. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. And so the second very important foundation for planning is to surrender to God's will. To surrender to God's will. To understand what he wants and then yield to that. I've got this little planning sheet I've made for myself when I sit down every week or two to plan my week or the next chunk of time. And right at the very top of this sheet is this sentence. It says, I don't have enough time to do everything everyone wants me to do, but I've got enough time to do everything God wants me to do. I don't even have enough time to do everything I want to do, but I believe I have enough time to do everything God wants me to do. And so for a follower of Jesus Christ, this whole issue of planning and thinking about time is about discovering what he wants and then surrendering to it. Finding what God wants and then yielding to it. See, planning, for a follower of Jesus Christ, planning is really about discerning. Planning isn't kind of taking my ideas and forcing them into my life. Planning is saying, Lord, what do you want? Discerning what it is, merging with who I am and who I know, what he's called me to, and moving forward that way. And if we don't do that, I know if I don't do that, I waste a lot of time. I waste a lot of time in light of eternity. I might get a lot done, but when eternity hits, it just didn't matter. That is personally my greatest fear, that when eternity hits, those five dots don't matter. That's what it says to be careful how you live. That's what it's talking about when it says, help us to number our days. Help us to understand where they fit in eternity. So, that eternal perspective is essential. Surrendering to God's will is essential. Now, what I want to do is shift to application. Now, let me just give you some preaching theory, hermeneutical theory. Hermeneutics is the art and science of preaching. Now, this thing in preaching, there's this thing that preachers fight with called meaning versus significance. Meaning is what the Bible means. Significance is how it applies to us. Some preachers are very heavy on meaning, where they dig in and expound and dig into all the meaning, but they never actually bring it home and say, this is what it means to you. This is the action application. Others lean towards application so much so they always sometimes even get away from the meaning. They get away from the Bible. I mean, I don't know if I ever told you the story of a service Christian and I were in once, where this fellow was preaching away, and it was a great church, and they did some really neat things that Sunday morning. He was talking away and telling me stories and everything else, and about 20 minutes in, he made this comment. He said, you know, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that go along with what I'm saying today, but we don't have time, so we're not going to go there. That's heavy on significance and very light on meaning. There was no Bible. It was a Bible-free sermon. Well, I've given you some biblical content, eternal perspective, surrender to God's will. Now I want to help you apply it. One thing I've seen in pastoring is that we're really good in church at telling people what to do, do this, do this, do this, but not so great at equipping people to do it. So what I want to share with you for a few minutes here is some things that I've done that help me put this stuff into practice. How do I take that eternal perspective? How do I discern what I ought to do? How do I plan? Let me share some things. This first thing I'm going to share with you, some of you will internally groan, and some of you will internally cheer. I'm seeing some of you may be dispassionate. So this next phrase that comes up, if it's something that excites you, just say yay. And if it's something that bores you or bothers you, say boo. Okay? Just your gut reaction. Yay or boo? Yes, there's always a mix, isn't there? There's always a mix. Goal setting, The most exciting topic for some people, a cringeworthy topic for others. Bad news for those of you who said boo. It's a lot of research to indicate that people who set goals get more done. Bad news for goal setters is a lot of people who set goals get the wrong stuff done. But the principle is that if you set goals, typically you get better things and more things done. For me, it helps me focus a day or a year and keep me just kind of freewheeling through my time, the path of least resistance or what I just want to do right now. If you look at the Bible, if you look at the Bible in light of goal setting, what do you see? I see a guy named Moses who was given a goal by God, said, "You get my people out of Egypt." I see Jesus who came, who made, as Billy Graham would describe it, made a beeline for the cross. He knew what his mission was. His goal was to redeem people. I see the Apostle Paul who stated that his goal, his intention, his plan was to share the gospel where it had never been shared before. Right at the start of Luke, we see that Luke had this ambition to record an accurate account of the life of Jesus. These were kind of their goals, their focuses. And so I just want to challenge the idea that some people say that goal setting is unbiblical. My first church I went to, I tried to set some goals. The elder said, "We don't set goals here. It's not biblical." Well, how do you get anything done? So I set goals, just didn't tell them. And eventually, after a few years, we started setting goals publicly, and we got some stuff done. Well, here's a very helpful little exercise in kind of setting some direction in your life. One of my mentors for a lot of years, this is his practice. Be, do, have, help, leave. Some of you have seen this. 5 columns on a page. Be, do, have, help, leave. 10 lines. Under each line, you write down 10 things. 10 things you want to be in character in your life. 10 things you want to do in your life. That's kind of like the classic bucket list. 10 things you want to have, possessions-wise. 10 people or groups you want to help. And 10 marks you want to leave when you're all gone. It's a very interesting exercise. I've been doing this for, it's got to be awfully close for 30 years. I don't do it every year, but I always look at my last one and I do a new one. What's been very interesting to me, my early ones were an awful lot about do and have. The older I've gotten, there's been a shift towards be and help and increasingly leave. Those are the important things. And so it's a very helpful exercise. If you're married, it's a great thing to do with your spouse. Do them separately, compare, you know, then wrestle through how you're going to do each of those lists or whatever, work it through. But really, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I said, really the point of planning is to surrender to the Lord. So really, the way you do this is say, "Lord, what do you want me to be in character? Where do you want me to change and grow? Lord, what are you calling me to do? What should I have? What should my ambition be for? Who should I help, given where I am and what I'm capable of? Who should I help? And what are the footprints I should leave when it's all done?" That's a great exercise. It's almost you can do it almost as a devotional exercise to do that. The other important thing tied to this whole goal-setting thing is some of you like and some of you hate, is this whole idea of lifetime goals. This is a great question here. This is a life-changing question. What 3 things, which if you accomplish them, you will consider your life a success? I don't know how you can do any planning until you've answered that question, really. Until you have a sense of where you're going. 3 to 5 things, if you accomplish them, you'll consider your life a success. I've got 3 lifetime goals. They're in my mind all the time. One is tied to my marriage. One is tied to my parenting and grandparenting. One is tied to my work, which is my ministry. 3 of them. If I nail those things the way I've described them, it'll be awesome. If I don't, they will have at least pulled me in the right direction. And it'll shape every year and every day and every moment between now and then. So there's a couple exercises in that whole goal-setting category. If you're keener, you can get into setting 10-year goals and annual goals. But if you really want to get stuff done, now this is towards getting stuff done, I'm a real big fan of 90-day goals. 90-day goals is really where you get a lot of stuff done. Here's the question. Same fellow who came up with the be, do, have, help, leave, by the way. 3 things you can do in the next 3 months to make a 50% difference. The idea is, what's something you can do in the next 3 months that will move you down the path that you know you need to go? 50% difference just means it makes a big difference. It moves you forward quickly. What I find is 3 months is long enough to get something done. You can get a lot done in 3 months if you're focused, and it's short enough to keep the pressure on. So 3 months goals, 3 months thinking and planning is really, really helpful. But again, this is in light of eternity, in light of your lifetime goals, moving you forward in that direction. And if everything's aligned, you can make significant progress. Now, what's very interesting about goal setting, research shows that if all you do is think through your goals at whatever level, write them down, put them away, and never look at them again, you'll be more focused and effective. Just from having gone through the exercise and building some new synapses in your brain, thinking about the future. So I would encourage you to do that. Well, if you've done some longer-term thinking like that, the next practice, the next application is to do some daily and weekly planning. Here's something the Bible says about planning that's very important in James chapter 4. He's kind of rebuking people who like to plan here. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. So then if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, you sin. What it's basically saying here is that if you're planning, it doesn't mean that every time you make a plan, you just kind of tag on the phrase, if the Lord wills. Plan, 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 if the Lord wills. It's not about just tagging on a phraseology. It means planning in light of your surrender to God. Lord, this is my plan. I want your plans to overrule these. I'm planning in light of what I think you want me to do. And I hold my plans with open hands because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I fully expect when my time on earth is done, there will have been plans I've made that will not be fulfilled. I fully expect that. But those plans are made with an open hand, saying, Lord, as best as I can understand it, here's what you want me to do. I make these plans. Proverbs 19 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. We make our plans, God does his thing. And I pray, I'm sure I've prayed it here, I pray it all the time in different contexts. Lord, we have our plans, you have your plans, we submit to your plans. Ultimately, we want your plan. It's just not a way of praying, your kingdom come, your will be done over our plans. Now, if you don't plan, here's what happens. These are the laws of unseized time from Gordon MacDonald, old classic book called Ordering Your Private World. Unseized time, time that you haven't planned. This is what happens to it. It flows toward your weaknesses. In other words, you use your time doing things you're not good at. It comes under the influence of dominant people in your world. In other words, other people plan for you and tell you what to do and direct you, and you're kind of helpless. It surrenders to the demands of all emergencies, and emergencies should probably be in quote, all urgencies. Things come along that seem so important that divert you from what's important, and they get invested in things that gain public acclamation. If we don't seize our time, that's often where our time goes. The details might be different for each one of us, but if we don't seize our time, it just flows away to things that in light of eternity don't really matter. Here's a scary thought. Most people trade what they want most for what they want today. Most people trade what they want most for what they... I've got a sticky note above my desk at home. It says, don't trade what you want most for what you want today. Because that is the temptation. I want to get in shape, but I also want that butter tart. I want to save some money, but I also want that toy. I want to build a strong marriage, but there's a great show on. I want to, you know, really parent my kids actively, but I could sure use a nap right now. It's so easy to sacrifice what we want most for what we want today, for what we want right now. I just read this week, and I can't remember where I came across it, the concept that you're either sacrificing something right now for something you want in the future, or you're sacrificing something in the future for something you're doing right now. Sacrifice happens at one end or the other, and we can choose where that sacrifice happens. Planning breaks this pattern. Now, a lot of tools, a lot of methods. You can use 3x5 cards, computer programs, apps on your phone. That's not the point. It's not that important. The key is that you have a clear sense of direction, eternity, what God is calling you to in this lifetime, making all your plans and surrender to his will, that you have that direction, and you kind of have a way of figuring out what's most important any given day. Ultimately, it comes down to discerning day by day what is most important. Prioritization really is the key. That's where wisdom comes in. The book of Proverbs, right now, for the last couple months, I've been reading Proverbs. You know, Proverbs has 31 chapters, and so it's perfect. You read a chapter a day for a month. And I've been doing that for a few months now, just kind of immersing in Proverbs. And Proverbs is about wisdom. Wisdom for daily living. And it speaks a lot about this kind of planning. What's important, what's not important. Mark Twain said this. He said, before putting off until tomorrow something you could do today, take a good look at it. Maybe you can postpone it indefinitely. Strategic procrastination. Some things should never get done. And one of the skills of planning and thinking, one of the skills of wisdom from Scripture is learning what to say no to and having the courage to say no to things that you should say no to. One more. One more application, one more thing to do. Author by the name of Sinclair Lewis, some of you know who that is. He was speaking one time to a group of college students planning their literary careers. He got up to speak. He said, how many of you want to be writers? They all raised their hands, took his notes, folded them up, put them in his pocket, said, go home and write. And he walked out. You learn to write by writing. You learn to swim by swimming. You learn to do by doing. And you can do your goal setting, you can do all your planning, but if you don't take action, you don't actually get anywhere. What I've discovered is that goal setting and planning can actually be a time waster. You can get so caught up in the planning, so caught up in the thinking, so caught up in the dreaming that you never actually get around to doing anything. But the important thing is to ultimately take action. Have you ever noticed how much you get done the day and the week before holidays? Do you know why that is? It was interesting. One time we went on holidays and I brought a book with me. It was on this whole something to do with productivity, and it talked about this principle of the week before holidays. Well, I'd just gone through that, so I was able to kind of think back and analyze why I got so much done the week before holidays. Here's why. Number one, you're prioritizing ruthlessly. You're only doing what needs to get done. You're only doing what's absolutely essential to get done. And if you're a perfectionist, like some of us are, you're okay with 80%. Good enough is good enough. So you know it's important, you're doing it good enough. The other thing that was very interesting, you're actually moving physically faster. You're moving faster. You're walking faster between tasks, you're doing them faster, so you're focusing on fewer things, doing it faster, you get more done. That's why we get so much done before holidays. My conclusion was, I need more holidays. Get a lot more done. I should, you know, 1 week, a month or something, you get an awful lot done in work. Maybe my next contract, I'll talk about that somewhere. Well, friends, at a bare minimum, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Here's an application in light of everything I've said this morning. I want to encourage you, again, in light of these biblical principles, eternity, what God is calling to you in your lifetime, what he's calling you to be, do, and have, and all those things, take some time, the next 2 or 3 days, and if you haven't done this, just start to write out 2 or 3, 5 lifetime goals. And again, the right framework is, these things, if I achieve just these few things, my life will be a success. Boil it down to that level. If I can get this done, my life will be a success between now and the time I pass. Take some time to do that. And then I really want to encourage you, take 30 to 60 minutes of planning each week. You can do this. This can be prayer. I start every day by writing out a prayer. And my prayer is really praying over my day. And it's a time for my day to be rearranged. It's a time for me to say, here's my plans, but Lord, what do you want? That's a part of planning. But taking 30 or 60 minutes, taking 1 hour out of 168 in a week to make the other 167 better, it's a great investment. It makes sense even in light of eternity. It makes sure you're heading in the right direction. Ephesians 5, Psalm 90 are the key passages. Make the most of your time. Redeem it. Buy it back. Capture it for what's important. Teach us to number our days. Live in wisdom. Live in light of the truth of Scripture. Live in light of eternity. So the call this morning is to redeem our time, number our days, so we can get the right stuff done, maybe even get a lot done, but we can invest it and be prepared for eternity. The call is to live in that place of Psalm 23, where the Lord is your shepherd, and you lack nothing. You're in a place of peace, and you're in a place of rest, not just in eternity, but now. Eternal life is defined as knowing God and knowing Jesus. It's a quality of life that begins now. It's a place of rest, knowing that you don't have to strive because he's taking care of everything and he's got your back. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, I pray.